Gospel Luke, chapter 14. And enjoying how in these in the book of Luke, and it's other, it is otherwise in the scriptures too, and other of the gospels, but how these the content of these chapters are all connected and point to a particular thing and a particular subject or particular aspect. And this morning, we ask a question, and from this chapter, who is first? Who is first for you? Who is first for me? Who's first? Let's take a look here and see. In Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day," that is Jesus, "that they watched him." The Pharisees, lawyers, scribes, all those folks that were there. "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace." That means they did not answer. They wouldn't say yes, they wouldn't say no. They wouldn't say, "We don't know." There are other occasions where they say that, "We can't tell." But they didn't say anything. It's the Sabbath day. You kind of wonder about the man that had the dropsy. He's got something about him that he can't do. He can't move. And you wonder if he would have been invited if Jesus wasn't invited. I wonder about that. "Held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go." And so there was absolutely no sign of the dropsy after that. It was all gone. "And told him to go ahead and go." And that's a part of the reason I would say, I wonder if he would have been invited if Jesus hadn't been invited. "And answered them," Jesus did, "saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." You know, I would say about this, indeed, this portion of the chapter, religion kills compassion, doesn't it? If you've got a religion, if a person has a religion that they're bound up in a way that it's just got to be, and I'm not talking about things that the Lord has given us that are true, that we are to hold to, but all things of the Lord are filled with compassion. Jesus right here, and as we saw last Sunday, he's of the greatest compassion. And he says, and he puts it on the line with them, you'd get your donkey out of the ditch, you'd get your ox out of the ditch, but you wouldn't have for this man to be healed. Well, that's what religion does, is it kills compassion. And that's not what we're called to as religion, is it? When I say that word religion and use that term, I'm talking about a set of orthodoxy and rules that we've got to follow no matter what, like these people are doing. The man with the dropsy has access to one that can heal him completely, but it's illegal to be done on the Sabbath because they held the Sabbath as the thing to be worshipped, rather than the Lord said the Sabbath was made for man. Verse number 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden here at this feast, and marked how they, when he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what do we see in that? Again, this scenario at hand is these folks have been invited to this feast and by one of the chief of the Pharisees. And so they're all coming in and jockeying for the best seat, best view, best place to sit. Not over in the back behind the post. Have you ever been to a meeting like that or some kind of venue and you get behind the post and you can't look that way and see and you can't look that way? Nobody wants to sit there, right? The Lord says, don't run up there to get the best seat and the front seat and all that when you're bidden to come to such a thing. But you just lay back, stay back. And then if the one that invited you wants you to go up to a better place, then that'll just work very well. But think about this, and evidently it would happen. I'm sitting up there on the front row, right in the middle, and then he comes and he says, Jim, you need to back up a little bit. I'm going to let Henry sit here. Well, that'd just be flat embarrassing, wouldn't it? The Lord says in this and conveys to us that he does not honor self-promotion. He doesn't honor self-promotion. Don't self-promote. Don't do that. Because the Lord says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. There'll be something that the Lord will bring us to when we self-promote ourselves that will bring us down. But he that humbleth himself, which the Lord does honor, humility, shall indeed be exalted of him. And then this, he continues on, in verse number 12. Then said he unto him that bade him. So now he turns his attention to the man that invited him. You know, think about Jesus this way, that Luke is conveying to us. He's been invited to this gathering, to this event. The man with the dropsy is there, and they just put him right in the path of Jesus. That's what I suspicion. Jesus talks to them all, said, wouldn't you take care of your cattle today? Should not this man be healed? And then it says he let him go. It's like the man that was there with the dropsy stuck out with like a sore thumb. And so the Lord goes ahead and heals him. He's healed completely. Said, okay, you can go ahead and go home now. The purpose is served. And he deals with that. And then he deals with all of them regarding self-promotion. That the Lord doesn't honor that. And now he turns to the fellow that's invited him. And this is not secret. This is public. He said unto him also that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. Does that mean that when we have an event, you have an event at your home, or that we can invite our family and our friends? Is that what he's telling us? No, he's dealing with this thing that they've got their clique. We love one another, and we're a church of the Lord together, and of course, we look to meet together. We had our family fellowship Friday. But I'm thankful for each of you, and we, what we try to do is we look to invite others too. Look to invite others too. Not just keep, do you just want to keep our meetings just to be us? Just us? Well, that's what these birds were doing. They just had their little clique and that was it. No, we want to invite folks to come to our events, don't we? And well, we should. We want all of our own to come, and we want others to come, and we look to invite them. I know that you do, and I trust if you haven't that you will do so. He said, don't just invite your friends or your brothers or your family, your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee, you know. And it is good, you're invited to invite. There's a right thing and a good thing in that, but Is there a count? Is there a count? I don't, not to be a count. Okay, that's not to be. But he's pressing these fellows with, when thou makest a feast, verse 13, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and blind. You want a blessing? You want a blessing from God who is looking on? Don't just call those that you're familiar with and that you know, but call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot pay you back. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The Lord's watching. And when one of them sat at meat with him, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I wonder about that fellow speaking up that way. Is it attention diverter? Is it pride manifesting, because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers and the scribes, the leadership of the day, they really think they've got it lined up right and are accepted, received by God because of their orthodoxy? I thank thee, God, that I'm not a sinner like this man. You know, is it that? Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, which is a true statement. It is a true statement. I wonder about the motive for the fellow. Listen to what Jesus says. Then said he unto him, so Jesus turns his attention to that man. He's made this statement. Is it one of the elders amongst them? You know, that kind of even rubs it even more raw, doesn't it? When a senior man would say such a thing, if that was the case, and this young upstart, 30-some years old, starts telling him the way that it is. You know, I want us just to get a picture about what's going on at this time there, and how, indeed, Jesus did not come. He did not come but to cause a division. Why? Because he's pointing out sin. He's pointing out a wrong approach to God and what God honors and what the Lord is looking at. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. It's time to eat. You are invited. Come on. It's ready. And they will all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And I've told you about that. You know what the dear brother said about it. Said, who buys oxen without looking at them first? Who buys ground without going and looking at it first? It's lame. The excuses are lame. They just don't want to go. They just don't want it that way. They don't want to go. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I'm on my honeymoon. So that servant came back to the Lord and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, it was well expected that they should come. They were bidden. It was prepared. The time is ready. Come on. It's just understood that it's going to be this way. It's like there was an invitation sent out in advance. It was known that the supper was coming. It was known. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's what the man said. It was known. That man that spoke that thing has expectation that the blessed will eat bread in the kingdom of God, right? It's known. So now it's come time for it to be, and these have these excuses. They were not prepared. They did not adjust their schedule to accommodate the known time or the time ahead. Their priority is all out of whack, and they said, I can't come. So the servant comes back, he tells his Lord about that, and he says in verse number 21, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. He's angry. And bring hither and hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. What do you think that they will say? No, yeah, I don't have time on my schedule today to come. I can't do that. Were they warned? Well, in the context of the parable, it's going to be just sudden for them to know. The news is going to be when they hear the news. Come on to a feast that is prepared. The others, they knew about it. I think we see that. But these, they don't know. And he says, call the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, we've done that. We've done as you've commanded, and there's no more there, and yet there's room. There's still room. It's not an issue about there not being room. There's room. There's provision. He says to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He wants his house to be filled. He's angry at those first ones that just rejected him outright. And he says, call in everybody that you can find and see. Call them all. There's still room. You keep on going. Compel them. Beg them to come. Urge them to come in that this house, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They're not going to get leftovers. They're not coming. And they're not going to enjoy anything of the supper that I have prepared. I mean, not even a scrap. Not even leftovers, not even what goes out to slop the pigs. They are not going to get one taste of it. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's what got that. It's like the man said that out loud, and evidently it came across as a challenge to the Lord. And maybe based on what he said in the earlier verses 12 through 15. And boy, he just brought it back to, he said, they're not going to taste of it. You know what? Do not ignore the invitation of the Lord. Don't ignore it. Don't take it and just pass it off, blow it off. Do not do so. Because by virtue of the word of God and the work of his churches and the witness of his people, there is a day coming of gathering to the Lord. There is that marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't ignore it. Don't think that there's something more important. Don't take what the Lord says about the need of your soul and the need for your sin and eternity and the jeopardy that you're in without Christ. Don't ignore that. That's not something to be put off for another day. The ramifications are eternal. And if his invitation that he gives, his way through his Son, is not received, they'll be tasting of nothing that is good from the Lord. Who's first? We kind of begin to see that, don't we? Their religion kills compassion. Well, who's first? The most compassionate one that there is. And we need to be compassionate. He's been compassionate to us. Who's first? The Lord doesn't honor self-promotion. The one who is first became last, so that we might be someone, children of God. Who's first? What you want to do, or what the Lord invites you to? We come now to verses 25 through 27, where the Lord says this on top of these three things that he's given out here. And there went great multitudes with him. And so he's left this place. it seems, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's evidently left this place of this meeting where he had been invited. And these people are following along with him like it is during his ministry. And that just seems to be continuing to grow and to grow. And then there's a slacking there in John chapter 6. And there are those that don't follow him anymore, the scripture says. But then there are those that continue to follow him all the way unto his fulfilling of the gospel. And he turns around to them. And he says, if you don't hate everyone in your life and your own life itself, you cannot be my student, my follower. It's just not going to work. And so we're brought to this question, who is first? Who is first? This word hate this form of this word is used 42 times in the New Testament. And the first meaning of it is to detest. I mean, it's strong. It's the same word where the scripture says, Jesus referring to their law, he said, they hated me without a cause. It's also used where Jesus describes about what will happen to the apostles and the members of that first church and his followers, that they'll hate you and they'll do mean, very mean things to you. It's a very strong word. It's a hard word. But there is an extension of that where it means to love less. So love is still at hand, but to love less. And I think that's the context that we see here. It's a very strong word that is used. But the Lord says, if any man come to me, and that's what all are bid to do, is to come to Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not have a future, forgiveness, a blessed eternity without him. But he says, and hate not his father. We love our fathers. A father's good words that are godly are valued, true. A father that worked to provide for family. Fathers, as it is with people, have relationships with their children, and some very, very good, not as good. Those things happen in life. But in the design, a father is looked to and loved, not without fault. But the Lord Jesus says, you've got to love me more than your father. Who's first? Mothers. We're celebrating our mothers today, and I'm glad for it. And we're thankful for our mothers. Again, the same thing with mothers. Mothers are loved in the design of the Lord and fill a very special place in the nurturing of children of that. But Jesus says, even though you may have had the best mother in the world, you've got to love me more than her. What that means practically is, up against fathers and mothers, what that means practically is when Jesus says this and mother and father say that, And that is contrary to what the Lord says. You're going to follow what the Lord Jesus says. You're going to be faithful to Him. That the love that we're to have for Jesus, to be His disciple, to come and follow Him, the love that we have or to have for Him is got to be far and above the love we have for any other on this earth. Fathers, mothers are included. Wife, spouse. By the design of the Lord, the relationship between a husband and wife is, there's no closer bond on the earth. That's the way it's supposed to be. Best friends. Having a family together. Spending time together and a life together by the design of the Lord until one dies. But the Lord Jesus says, you've got to love me more than you love your spouse to be my disciple. See, there's a lot of talk about Jesus, and people say a lot of things about Jesus. A lot of things are said and are claimed about Jesus. Adam had a problem with that, didn't he? He loved his wife more than he loved the Lord, didn't he? But Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to put me first, even before your spouse. And then the one that can really, really get us is this of children. And we love our children. Our children are so special to us, our grandchildren. It's the one relationship that really puts us in a bind with the Lord. It's just the way that it is. It's not right, but it's the one that does it. If we're going to be challenged, it's going to be with our children. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple and come after me, you've got to love me more than your children and your grandchildren. The word hate is used, and the emphasis there is that the love for the Lord, our love for these earthly relationships is to be there. Does the Lord want us to love our children, love our spouse, love our parents? Yes, we are commanded of God to honor our parents. In there is love. The Lord wants love to abound in our lives, but when Jesus comes up and issues come up regarding a strait or a strain between our Lord Jesus and our family, our choice is always to be what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't cotton to be put on the back burner. He doesn't put up with it. Some we can say what we hold to and what we love and what we believe, but you know how it's shown? It's shown by what we do. By what we do. It's all of us. Me too. It's all of us. And our children. If any man come to me and hate not his children, he's not saying hate your children and detest your children. No, he's not saying that. But he says, your love for me needs to be shown that it is much greater than that for your own children. And then brothers and sisters. And then I guess the most difficult that we have is our own life also. We're told, brethren, to love our wives, right? Like our own flesh, because that's what's going on. They are our other half. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He was willing to die for it. And that's what I see in that, is that a man that truly loves his wife needs to be willing to give his life for his bride. He said, the scripture says that no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherisheth it. That's the reason that we take care of ourselves, because we want to stay well and we want to feel well and do well. But Jesus says you've got to hate your own life to be his disciple. Does that mean you don't take care of yourself? No. Does that mean you don't look out for the provision that you need? No. But our love for the Lord needs to always deny self. So we come to this question, who's first? Our tendency is for me to be first, and you would say that yourself. Or these other very close relationships, to put them first. But the thing is, the Lord doesn't honor that. The Lord honors putting Him first. It's very much what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then the Lord says in verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Were you saved somewhere back there in time? Did the Lord save you? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? We want everybody to be saved. And you need to know that you're saved. You need to know that you've got the Lord and that the Lord has you. But from that time that you've been saved, have you done what Jesus said and taken up your cross and followed Him? Or is following the Lord and going after the Lord, He says, come to me in verse number 26, or come after me in verse number 27. Has that kind of been like a hobby? You know, when it works out, when things are hard or tough. Yeah, I'm glad I'm saved, but yeah, I got a lot of life to live and a lot of things to do. Is that what Jesus is saying here, that it's a way it's to be with us in Him? You know, that picture of bearing a cross, we see that in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus bearing His own cross to Calvary. And except for the mockery, I think, that was made there of our Lord, they had Joseph bear his cross on up to Calvary. I mean, why should a king bear his own cross? I believe that's the context. The Lord was not weak to where He couldn't. I don't see that in the scriptures. Don't hear that. And so we have that picture. The Lord's not talking about us getting two beams and putting it on our shoulder. You know, some people that actually follow that, you know, they have a physical X or cross out of beams that they drag around through where they go. That's not what the Lord's saying. What the Lord is getting at here about this burden of the cross is this burden of service and worship and following of Him. Is Jesus on a mission? He still is today. And we who are saved by Him, especially we who are saved and members of one of His churches, we're to be on that mission too. That's the cross that we bear. Our Lord nailed our sins to His cross, and that's done. We don't need a crucifix. We don't need a cross. We don't need a pole. But we do need to follow in His burden. And I think we find that summarized in the Great Commission, don't we? It's summarized all right there in three parts. It's summarized right there. And you know what? That Great Commission happens right here when we're together and when we go out. And so you got to be a part of this to be a part of that if you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. Jesus was not a freelancer. We're to not be freelancers either. We're to be bearing our own burden for Him and because of Him. You know what? You got to say no to things in life. The way the world operates and the way the template of life is in the world. But Jesus says, I don't want you to be interested in the way the world does things. I'm looking for you to put me first. And actually, Colossians speaks to us about how the Lord is even before first place. If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, He cannot be my disciple. He can talk about being my disciple, but you can't be it. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 28, for which of you, he's speaking to this multitude and to us, and he says, think about this. Don't be flighty about this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? You've got a construction project. Can you buy the material? Can you put in the time? Can you get it accomplished? Whether he have sufficient to finish it? Less happily, after he have laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or another example, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, self, relationships, desire that we have, the template of life in the world, forsake it all, cannot be my disciple. He said, you better count it up. Because see, it's one thing, you know, and this may sound harsh, but I believe it indeed is the truth. It's one thing to say, yes, I am the Lord's and he is mine, and I'm going to look to serve him, follow him, and I'm going to be dedicated to him, and I'm putting him first in everything. And I understand we have faults and failures and slips, and we learn. But for someone to say and not is worse than not saying at all. I think we have other passages and scriptures to back that very thing up. He said, count the cost. Understand what you're getting into. Who is first and who is to be first? And then he wraps up the chapter with this. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's better to count the cost of following Christ. You better count that cost of following Christ. And don't be, as Brother Stephen mentioned and gave us insight about that Old Testament passage there with Elijah and the children of Israel. Don't be limping between two opinions. Don't be limping between two opinions. Compromised all the time. The world, self, and the Lord, the world, self, and the Lord, the world, self, and the Lord. Don't be limping. Don't be stumbling around between two opinions. Make up your mind and be dedicated to it. Because you know what? Salt that is not salty, which the Lord tells us indeed that his children are salt and light to this world. You know, if salt doesn't have any savoriness or saltiness about it, you know what you can use it for? Nothing but road pack. It's good for nothing but to be put on the road. I think the indication is a child of God that is not dedicated and putting the Lord Jesus first is just found in that place. Just cannot decide. Pull up the Lord for convenience when those occasions come up, but then in conversation of life, what we think, what we do, what we say, he's just not there. He said it's not fit for the land, it's not fit to be, or it's not fit for the dunghill, but it's cast out. He said, do you have ears to hear? I pray that you will. Who is first?